Last week, I talked to you about the promises, and we're going to continue on talking about the promises. And I just want to encourage you from the very beginning that the promises really are for you. They really are. And, you know, if you get a hold of that, you will search out those promises. You will look for those promises because they are like treasure. They're better than money, believe me. And if you believe the promises are for you, you will search them out and you will want to memorize them. You know, it always amazes me how that, especially as we get a little older, we say things like, oh, I just can't memorize the Bible. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Let's memorize a verse. Jesus wept. Anybody got it? Yeah. You know what? It's just not really that hard. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to tell you, if you say that about 15 times, you will learn it. See, we can memorize the Bible, and I just want you to know that if those promises are treasure to you, you will want to know them. You will want to have them just right there so you can speak them when you're dealing with life and problems and whatever. Battle comes your way. You've got a word. You've got a promise. Whatever the problem is, there's a promise for that, and that promise will outlast that problem every single time. So many believers are just not really living in all that God has for them because they don't believe the promises really are for them. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. See, the Word of God, it is full of promises and blessings, promises of divine protection, promises of healing, promises of strength, promises of provision, promises of deliverance and restoration, promises of a closeness with God. I'll just give you one from James 4:8. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. You know how close you are to God? Close as you want to be. Close as you are, at least we'll put it like, well, I want to be close, but you ain't drawing near. Well, you don't want it very bad. But if you'll draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. What a fantastic promise. I'm just telling you, the Bible is full of all kinds of promises. You know, the Israelites could have gone into the promised land right after they left Egypt. It had been promised to them for generations, I mean, for hundreds of years, but they didn't go in because they didn't believe the promise. God promised He would give it to them. But because of their fears and their doubts, they didn't go in. So they wandered in the wilderness until that entire generation passed away and a new generation was raised up and they were ready to believe God and to believe that that promised land was for them. And they went in and they possessed the land. But you know, most believers have settled for kind of a wilderness experience of sorts. I mean, they're going to heaven, but here in the meantime, they're not really experiencing the promises that God has for their life. They're just kind of getting by, you know. Listen, just doing circles until they go to heaven. But I want you to understand that those promises really are for us. And there's something that keeps us from receiving those promises. It's doubt and unbelief. And I want to tell you tonight, we got to get the doubt out. He wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. He's not holding back on us. This is part of the deception and how Satan deceived Eve. First, he cast doubt on the Word of God. He says, you shall not surely die. The Lord said, you shall surely die. He says, you shall not surely die. Just cast a little doubt. Doubt is dangerous. How does he start off this deception? Just casting a little doubt. You shall not surely die. And then he goes on and he tells her, God knows that your eyes will be open, knowing good and evil. He's like, he's trying to tell her that God's holding back something good from you. Did you know there's a whole lot of people that think God's holding out on them? God's holding back good things. Why didn't the Lord just do this? Why didn't he just do that? Preacher, why didn't God just fulfill those promises? You got to take God at his word. You got to believe his word. God is not holding back anything good from you. You know how I know that? Here's a promise, Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, there's a condition there that you got to live right. You got to walk in integrity, but no good thing will he withhold. No good thing. Oh, now, brother, that's Old Testament. You know, that's all passed away. I'll tell you what, I don't know why people that believe that way, why don't they just tear out the whole Old Testament out of their Bible? Of course, the truth is most of the people that believe that way, they don't believe half the New Testament's for them either. What a sad Christian life that is. All of the promises are yes and amen in Christ. All of them. But here's one from the New Testament, just in case you're struggling with that Old Testament thing. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God didn't hold back his only begotten son, what would he hold back from you? That's what he's saying. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? He's not holding out on us. Now, you know, we read a minute ago that he's not holding back any good thing. And, you know, we just need to clarify here because there's a lot of people get real silly real quick when you start talking about the promises like this. Well, I think I'm ready for $1 million, Lord. No, he won't hold any good thing back from you. Did you know money has destroyed a whole lot of people? And I'm just going to say it like it is tonight. There ain't a whole lot of billionaires that are sold out to God. I mean, personally, I don't even know of a billionaire that's like completely sold out to God. I mean, maybe there is. Not any of the ones that are in the news all the time. Some of them kind of sort of pretend to be a Christian, but not really. And all I'm saying to you is somehow we get this attitude like money is the answer to everything. No, it isn't. But it's not just even about money. See, it can be about a guy or a girl, or it could be about a job, or it could be a house, just almost anything. Say, why didn't God just give me this then? Listen, he knows what's good for you. You know what's good for your kids, don't you? Sometimes they don't. And I'm telling you, our Heavenly Father, he doesn't hold back good things from his kids. But here's how you can know what he wants to do in your life, is he's given us these promises if we'll just believe them. I tell you, so many wonderful promises in the Scriptures. And we just have to receive those by faith. See, it is as simple as that. We sang it tonight. We take God at his word. You take him at his word. If he said it, we should believe it. See, when we believe the promises of God, that pleases God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. See, when we're not believing him, we're not pleasing him. And it doesn't really matter how good we might think we are. If we're not believing him, if we're not using our faith, we're not pleasing him. He wants us to take him at his word. And I want to encourage you tonight, don't settle for just a kind of a carnal Christian life where you just live by sight, you know, living by what you see, just living by your own efforts. putting your trust in man, living by the circumstances of life. No, we're supposed to be a people of faith, that we live by faith. And I tell you, when you live by faith, that's exciting. It's an abundant life, and it's not boring to be a Christian when you live by faith. No, but you experience the blessings of God in your life, and you see God move and work in your life and through your life. But if we want to see miracles, we want to receive the promises, we've got to live by faith. We've got to decide we believe and not allow doubt to hinder us. We are a people of faith, a people of faith. Galatians 3:9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Are you of faith? Then you are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham was blessed because he believed. He wasn't perfect. There's only been one who was perfect. And Abraham, the friend of God, the Bible calls him the friend of God. He was not perfect. Good grief. The stuff he pulled with his wife, telling somebody, oh, she's just my sister, because he was scared for his own sake, you know. Good grief. He wasn't perfect. He's a man of God, and he was God's friend, but he wasn't perfect. But God counted his faith as righteousness. Because he believed, it was counted to him as righteousness. And you see, we have to believe. We have to believe what God has said. And here's the thing, just like Abraham, none of us is perfect. And the devil will always try to talk you out of all the promises because you don't deserve it. No, you don't. Of course you don't deserve it. But it's by grace. That's how we got saved. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you're saved through faith. And I just want you to understand that we need to believe God all the time, that he blesses us things that we don't deserve. I'm going to tell you, I testify. I've witnessed it. He is way better to me than I deserve. Every single day of my life, he's better to me than I deserve. And I want to encourage you that God wants to bless you. He wants to fulfill his promises in your life. I want you to understand something tonight, that there are strongholds of unbelief that have to be torn down with the word of God so we can get the doubt out. So I want you to see this, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. This passage certainly applies in a lot of different ways, but I believe it does tonight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. See, we need the word of God to tear down strongholds of unbelief. And believe me, they are strongholds. It's hard to tear down some of these strongholds of unbelief. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Talking about the weapons of our warfare. Our primary weapon is the word of God. Ephesians 6:17 says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You see, it is through the word of God that we can tear down those strongholds, cast down the arguments. See, why is it so hard for people to believe? Because there's all of these arguments, reasoning against believing. That's why we talk about childlike faith. Well, they just don't know any better. I want to get that where I don't know any better than just to believe whatever God says. What's wrong with that? That's the way it's supposed to be. You see, but we get all of these strongholds of unbelief, and it's not just an atheist world. We live in a very religious culture. You see, it is believers who don't believe so often. I believe in God, believe in Jesus, but the promises. See, if the scripture says one thing and you've been thinking another, it's time to change what you think. It's time to tear down a stronghold. Jesus says in John 14, 12 through 14, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, there's some of these false teachers, teachers of doubt and unbelief, who say, this is not for you. This is not for you. Well, this is for the 12. Oh, well, there's that Judas. Let's say the 11. Okay, you 11 guys. That's not what he said. He who believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus? Amen. Then he's talking to you. When he says, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And by the way, he's talking about the works that I do. He's not talking about make me rich, God. Whatever you ask the Father in my name. What a promise. Why don't we see more of the works of Jesus and more of those kind of answers? I'm telling you, the problem is unbelief. We've got to believe the Word of God because unbelief will keep you from receiving. Unbelief keeps miracles from happening. When Jesus ministered in his hometown of Nazareth, this is what the Bible says in Mark 6, 5 and 6, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. How sad is that? You see, because they knew who Jesus was, they knew his family, they were so familiar with him, they just could not believe that God would use him this way, that he would do these miracles. And so, listen to what it says. He could do no mighty work there. Not he wouldn't, he couldn't. I read that right, didn't I? He could do no mighty work there. Unbelief is dangerous. Now, I'm always encouraged that he did lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And what that tells me is that even in a room full of doubt, you can be one of the few that still believed and received. You know, a lot of places in the Gospels, it tells us that Jesus healed them all. Not here, not in Nazareth. Didn't happen. There were people that should have gotten healed that didn't because he just healed a few. There were miracles that didn't happen. I just want you to understand it's so important that we get the doubt out. It's damaging to our faith. In Mark chapter 9, when the disciples couldn't cast a demon out, they asked Jesus why they couldn't cast it out. And Jesus tells them very plainly, he says, because of your unbelief. Unbelief kept miracles from happening when Jesus was here. There were times when unbelief kept miracles from happening. Kept miracles from happening in Nazareth, but also kept miracles from happening through the disciples. They were used to casting demons out, but because of their unbelief, they weren't ready for this one. Listen, do you think that unbelief still keeps miracles from happening? Yes! And it's so rampant. We need to believe the Word of God, get the doubt out. See, unbelief will limit what God will do in your life. He is the sovereign God of the universe, but He has chosen to work this way, that He moves and works and answers prayer when people believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we got to get the doubt out. I don't really understand why people want to argue and about faith and why faith is controversial. Are you a faith preacher? Yes, I am. I am not a doubt preacher. I'm not preaching fear and doubt. That is cheap and easy and manipulative. I preach faith because my Savior preached faith. Why is it even controversial? Here's the deal on faith. Mark 11:22, Jesus says, have faith in God. What are you going to do about faith? I'm going to have it. Just as simple as that. Have faith in God. Who started this? Some weird faith preacher. No, Jesus says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, I want to back up here and slow down just a little bit. In verse 23, he tells us, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, he's going to say, but believes. But what does he say before he says, but believes? And does not doubt in his heart. You got to get the doubt out to truly believe. You got to get the doubt out. I'm telling you, you see, we need to see doubt as this enemy, as this obstacle to our faith. A little bit of doubt is not okay. No, we got to get it out. It's not name it and claim it. It's believe it and receive it. Jesus tells us how faith works in verse 24. You believe, you receive, he says, and you shall have it. You believe, you receive. That doesn't mean I believe someday. No, you believe, you receive, and you shall have it. But you got to believe that God is answering your prayer, that it is a done deal in the Spirit. Now, you know, a lot of times we maybe step out in faith, we're believing God, but doubt will try to creep back in if we'll allow it. In Matthew chapter 14, Peter gets out of the boat, and you know the story. He starts walking on the water to Jesus. And this is what it says in verse 30 through 32 in Matthew 14. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. So he's walking on the water and the wind is really picking up. Here's a question we ought to consider. What difference does it make if the wind is blowing real hard when you're walking on the water? What does that even got to do with it? But you see, the Lord is our provider. Oh, did you hear about what's going on with the stock market today? Oh, it's terrible. Did you know my whole entire life, I've hardly ever heard people talk about how great the economy is. There might be one little thing. They'll say, oh, this is good, but you know, this is bad. But here's the thing, when God is your provider, what difference does it make what's going on with the economy? Well, I live in a real world. It's time to get the doubt out and learn to trust God and believe God. He can take care of your finances no matter what is going on in this world. You can lose your job. You can lose your retirement account. God is bigger than that. He can provide for you. You see, we get so caught up in the things of this world where we're relying on the world and walking by sight, by the circumstances, just like the world does, And I'm telling you, the Lord has something better for us. Verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith. There it is. Why did you doubt? Get the doubt out. You know, sometimes we doubt like Peter did. We get our eyes on the circumstances instead of Jesus. And he is merciful. He rescued Peter and he'll rescue us. But I tell you, doubt always hinders our faith. You can't afford to have a little doubt mixed in with your faith. It'll keep you from receiving what God has for you. Here's a promise that we all need this because we all need wisdom. And God has promised us wisdom. We need wisdom every day. The wisdom of God, not man's wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. James 1, 5 through 7, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all. To who? All. You're part of all. Liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is such a fantastic promise. And he says, he gives to all liberally. He doesn't hold back. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. There it is again. You got to get the doubt out. No doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Wow. Let not that man. See, we shouldn't think, if we're doubting, we shouldn't think we're going to receive anything from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. See, you can't have faith and going back and forth. That's not faith. That's doubt. You got to get the doubt out. You can't be like a wave of the sea tossed back and forth by the circumstances of life. Well, I was believing God, but now things have taken a turn for the worse. That's when you continue to believe God. You raise up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. They're going the wrong way. That's when you stand in faith and you speak that word over them. They're not going to depart from it. You believe God that they're going to serve the Lord. That's not when you throw in the towel and say, well, that didn't work. No. So often there is a testing, there's a trying of our faith. And that's when we choose to believe and keep the doubts out and say, no way, I'm not doubting now. Because when we allow doubt, he says, don't let that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Don't be wishy-washy. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And there's just so many promises and blessings. I believe that the Lord would fulfill in our life, but unbelief and doubt will keep you from enjoying those blessings. You know, the children of Israel, when they came to the promised land, the walled cities couldn't keep them out. The giants couldn't keep them out. Nothing could stop them except their unbelief. And I'll tell you, when it comes to the promises of God, we just need to understand that it's the same way. It doesn't matter what the economy is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us not to worry about stuff. He says, the Father knows what things you have need of. I know a lot of people, they're so concerned about raising children in an ungodly generation. Well, let me just tell you this, that God is well able to watch over your kids, to take care of your kids. 23rd Psalm, he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Father, I just claim that promise over my children today, that you will lead them in a path of righteousness for your name's sake. In the name of Jesus, no matter what they see, what's around them, that you're going to lead them in a path of righteousness and protect them and keep them safe. See, you got to claim the promises of God. So many parents are doing the best they can to take care of their kids and, you know, help them. They want things to go right for their kid. There's nothing more powerful than using the Word of God and believing the Word of God for your child. See, there's so much violence in this world. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They can't even touch me, Lord, because you are taking care of me. You're blessing me, Lord, right here in the midst of my enemies. Yet you're blessing me, Lord, preparing a table before me. You see, we need to know these promises. We need to claim these promises. Oh, the 23rd Psalm. Well, that's just some real pretty stuff to make us kind of feel warm inside. We'll just read that at a funeral once in a while and makes us feel warm because it's so pretty. No, these are promises from the Word of God. And I believe that they're just as much for me as David when he wrote them. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Listen, a lot of people, they're not believing for goodness and mercy following them. They believe in Murphy's laws. It's like if anything could go wrong, it's going to go wrong. I just know it. No. Goodness and mercy's following me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, unless I'm tired Sunday. Sorry, just had to get that in there. Listen, all this, you know, everything's going from bad to worse and everything. Quit listening to the bad news and start focusing on the good news. See, that bad news is always crippling your faith with doubt. You got to get the doubt out. You need the Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. You need so much more of the Word of God and so much less of all of the icky stuff going on in this world. Got to get the doubt out. There really are no limits with God. Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. The key is, he also says, all things are possible to him who believes. You see, this limitless God works in our life when we dare to believe him. Now, I want you to understand that, you know, in our culture right now, Gallup polls say that 81% of people believe in God. 81% believe in God. But there are so many believers who don't believe the Word of God. It's amazing. And sometimes religious people can be some of the hardest to get to come to the place where they'll believe the promises of God. It's not a new thing. Jesus dealt with this. He told the religious people in Mark 7:13, he says, you make the Word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. In Mark chapter 8, we're going to see two attitudes that will undermine faith and keep people from believing. We're going to come back to this passage again later, but Mark chapter 8, beginning from verse 11, he says, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute him. You know, religious people always want to argue. They like it. There's a whole lot of this in our country. They have their pet doctrines, and they know just a couple, you know, just a few certain verses that they use to prop up their doctrine. And here's the thing. It's never about faith and believing. But listen to what they did. They began to dispute him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Seeking a sign. Jesus was doing miracles every day, and they saw it and yet didn't believe. Isn't that amazing? They saw Jesus doing miracles and yet didn't believe. They crucified him. Why are we surprised when there are miracles happening and people refuse to believe it? And by the way, lots of miracles, lots of miracles. That attitude is still alive and well. Miracles happening all the time, but well, I need proof. I'm going to tell you, Jesus said no sign will be given to that generation. They're not going to get proof. Well, I worked at a bank as a young man. I would read my Bible and stuff, and so I kind of became a target. Listen to me, not from unbelievers. They would ask me questions and want to know more about my faith. They were genuinely interested, but I became a target from people that belong to certain denominations. I won't mention the two denominations. But one of them comes to me one day and he says, do a miracle for me. This is the very way they were treating Jesus. They want to make a game out of it, but really what they're going for is they're wanting to dispute. They're wanting to find fault. They're wanting to be critical. Just like with Jesus, here's what it says. They were testing him. And you see, people like that, they don't ever care about seeing people set free, people being healed, people's lives really being changed. They just want to hold to their doctrine and keep their little system of religion. Verse 12, it says, but he sighed deeply in his spirit. It grieved him, troubled him in his spirit that they would demand proof. He says, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. We live in a faithless generation also. So he leaves them and he's getting into the boat again. Verse 13, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread and they did not have more than one loaf in the boat. Then he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Jesus is not talking about bread. He's using this as a teaching opportunity to show the disciples something. And he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. You see, leaven was like yeast. And that yeast works through the whole loaf of bread. And he's talking about this yeast of Herod and the Pharisees. And I want you to understand, we're going to see this in just a minute, but he's talking about that unbelief. He's talking about how their system of religion and how it brought unbelief. And you see, you allow a little bit of unbelief in your life and it will work its way through your whole life. You got to take a hard line against unbelief and doubt and choose to believe the word of God always. He said this about them. He said, Matthew 23, 4, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. So many people struggle to believe. And I tell you, here in America, we're so religious, and yet we struggle to believe. Sometimes in foreign lands, when the gospel is preached, so many people are healed. They throw away their crutches. They get up out of their wheelchairs. The blind eyes are open. And some people say, oh, well, that's because that's the only way God can reach them. No, it's because they haven't been taught not to believe. This religious culture in America, so many people have learned not to take God at his word, to believe, to think that those promises are not really for us. But you see, they don't know any better. I don't want to know any better. than just to believe him, to take him at his word. See, faith depends on God. He is merciful and gracious. He's loving. He's faithful. Our faith is in the character and person of God. It's not in our own character and person. I do want to say our faith always has to be based on the word. It's taking him at his word. It's not based on tradition or reason or worldly mindsets, but it's on the word of God. You know, it seems like sometimes those that know the least about spiritual things are able to receive. And I think, as I said, the reason is because of that old religious yeast of the Pharisees. You're not good enough. God wouldn't do that for you. Let me talk about the yeast of Herod for just a minute. Herod was a Jew, but he was political. He had basically given up his roots of faith. And you see, this is, that yeast is that logical, pragmatic, I got to reason it out. I have to understand it all. How common that is in our world. Verse 16 of Mark 8, it says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? See, they're using their natural mind trying to figure everything out instead of believing. We think it's, they thought it was about bread. We think it's about our salary. We think it's about the doctor's report. Verse 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said 12. And also when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? You see, circumstances are not a problem for God. No problem whatsoever. It doesn't matter how it looks, how impossible it might seem. Circumstances are not a problem for him. The problem was unbelief. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I want to encourage you and challenge you tonight to fill your heart and mind with the word of God. Joshua 1:8. Don't let this book of the law depart out of your mouth, but meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. I want to tell you something. You start speaking in line with the word of God and you meditate in it day and night, you won't find it hard at all to observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. That's the word of God. How we need to fill our heart and mind with the word of God so that we can get the doubt out and begin to believe all the promises that God has for us. Stand with me. I'm going to pray and let you be dismissed.